And in beginning to imagine, we might be challenged to apply that to how we live today. To live in the light of heaven is a place where we'll do good, where we'll do work, and where we will continue relationships begun here on earth. Along the way, we've looked at the present heaven, where we go when we die now. We looked at the alternative to heaven, what hell's really like. And if you missed out on any of those talks, you can catch up on our DPC channel on YouTube, would you believe? Dolby Presbyterian Church, you've got our own channel on YouTube. You can watch any of those talks there. A special welcome to anyone watching us via YouTube and to Roma Presbyterian Church as well. Today, we'll finish off our series, and I'm going to talk about heaven assured and answer the question, am I going to heaven? Let me pray. Lord God, as we come to your word now and we open it up and read it, Father God, I know we're going to be flipping and changing all over your word this morning. And yet, Father, it is a spirit-inspired word. Lord, help us to understand that your word can apply to us today. And Father God, I want to thank you for what we've seen so far in this series, how you do actually give us a lot of insight into what heaven is like. Though we recognise as much about heaven, we won't fully understand until we get there. And so now, Lord, as we open your word, I pray you might use me as your mouthpiece, that, Father, all I say might line up with your word. Father, help us to apply what we learn. We need your spirit to understand it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This lady here, her name is Ruth Anna Metzger. I'm going to call her Ruth for short. She's actually a professional singer, and she tells this story about being invited to sing at a millionaire's wedding. As you can imagine, it was lavish. The reception was to be held in the top two floors, this luxury skyscraper in the city. Ruth and her husband were very excited about attending. Sure enough, when they got there, it was an extremely lavish affair. At the reception, there's waiters in tuxedos. They serve these gourmet hors d'oeuvres, exotic drinks. When the bride and the groom arrive, they lead the way up this grand stairway to where the wedding feast was to be served. At the top of the stairs, a maitre d' is there, greets all the guests, ushers them inside after checking their name off in a bound book. Problem is, when Ruth and her husband got there, their names were not in the book. "But I sang at their wedding. There must be some mistake," she said. And after double checking, the maitre d' had them quietly escorted to a service elevator. On the way, passing by beautifully decorated tables, groaning under the weight of prawns, smoked salmon, magnificent carved ice sculptures, the orchestra, full orchestra, just beginning to play, but Ruth and her husband were ushered into the elevator and sent straight down to the ground floor car park. Driving home, Ruth's husband asked her what happened. Weeping, Ruth said that she'd been busy when the invitations arrived. She never bothered to RSVP. Surely she wouldn't need to. We know what in Revelation 21, verse 27, John shows us a little bit here about what will happen in heaven. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You know, I wonder if what Ruth experienced at that wedding gave her a small taste of what it will be like for some people come Judgment Day, standing before Jesus and finding their names not written in the Book of Life. Denied entry to the banquet feast of the Lamb, because there are countless people across the ages and maybe some in this room who have been too busy to respond to Christ's invitation to attend his wedding banquet. Too many people assume that the good they've done, attending church, being baptized, singing in a music team, helping out at Meals on Wheels, will be enough to gain entry to heaven. But you know what? If you don't respond to Christ's invitation to have your sins forgiven, then your name won't be written in the book. And if denied entry, you'll not be sent down a service elevator to a ground floor car park. You'll be cast aside, as we heard last week, into hell forever. It's a bit of a heavy way to start a sermon, perhaps. But I want to ask you a very serious question today as we end this series on heaven. The question is this: have you said yes to Christ's invitation? Because if so, there is reason for you to rejoice today, to worship and to praise our God. But if not, if you've been putting off your RSVP, or if you've presumed you can enter heaven without responding to Christ's invitation, well, I hope Christ's return is not for you a day of deep regret. Now, we're doing a survey later on in the service. You've heard all about it from Greg. What if I conducted my own little survey now? What if I said, hands up if you know for sure that you're going to heaven? Would you put your hand up? Would you cross that box? Well, that's our question today. Am I going to heaven? Maybe are we going to heaven? I'm not talking about me. Is it even possible to answer that question? Is it even possible to say with any confidence, I am going to heaven? Can you know that in advance? Well, John says in 1 John 5:13, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. I've often spoken to people who get quite upset at this very idea. I've been told, you're arrogant to say that. You can't know for sure you're going to heaven. No one can know that for sure. It's arrogant to say that your way is right and others are wrong. It's intolerant of other people's belief. An exclusive belief like this, it grates on people. Does it grate on you? It's certainly a very popular belief today that there are many paths to heaven, that all are equally valid. We must be tolerant of all beliefs about how one might get into heaven. Tolerant of all, except, of course, the belief that there is only one way. Let me show you just two passages that make it clear what the Bible says. Now, I'm going to be jumping all over the place. You might want to write some of these scripture passages down. Look at them later. I will throw most of them up on the screen. Jesus says this in John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus says he's not a way, but he says he's the way. No one, no matter what your reputation, achievements, special knowledge, or personal holiness, can come to God the Father except through Jesus. Truth and life is found only through Jesus. Peter says in Acts 4:12, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. There is no one else, no other name. Salvation is exclusively through Jesus. Now this claim, it really annoys people. It annoys people like nothing else. It's called narrow-minded, bigoted, snobbish. And it annoys people. Why? Because there is something inside of all of us that really chafes at this idea that Jesus is the only way to God. We live in a world of endless options in every area of our lives. We like the fact that we can choose what we want. It gives us a sense of power. Maybe a false sense of power, but a sense of power nonetheless. In fact, this is one of the most remarkable things about God, that we're not powerless. We're not robots. That each of us has the power to ask for God's forgiveness or indeed reject it. Ask and you shall receive. Knock and the door will be open to you. Today, if you so choose, you can give your life to Jesus. Salvation is found in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given to you by which you might be saved. Well, maybe you might want to ask, saved from what? Well, we saw that last week. that our default destination is not heaven, our default destination is hell. From the beginning, our ancestors, Adam and Eve, sinned. Now, to sin is to fall short of God's standards. Sin is what ended the paradise in heaven. Sin is choosing to live your own way, not God's. And that's how we're born today. We are born into sin. It's not our natural bent to follow God, because sin deceives. It says in Proverbs 14:12, there is a way that appears to be right, but in the end it leads to death. And sin has consequences. But you know what? God has provided a solution. There is good news. There's a bridge across the chasm of sin that separates us from God. One soul bridge made by the outstretched arms of Jesus. And across his shoulders, whipped to shreds, but on our behalf, that's the one and only way to God. It says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus came for us. He took on flesh for us to walk in our shoes, to identify with us in our humanity and in our weakness. Without himself being tainted by sin, without himself being self-deceived, without himself having the moral failings that each and every one of us struggle with. Jesus came to stand in the breach for us. God made him who had no sin for us, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. It's 2 Corinthians 5:12. So even though we're under the wrath of God, even though our sin should condemn us, even though hell should be our default destination, it's what we deserve. Jesus instead takes the punishment for us. He dies on the cross, our representative in our place, our substitute. God's wrath for sin is then poured out on Jesus instead of me, instead of you. And the result? God sees us innocent. Clean. Made right. In fact, he looks at you as one of his kids. And you are able to enter the very presence of God through what Jesus has paid for on your behalf. He looks forward to welcoming you home into heaven to be with him forever. Maybe you're struggling, really struggling with this exclusive claim. Maybe not really convinced that Jesus really is the only way to be with God in heaven. Maybe you're holding out thinking there's some other option. You know what? There are a number of myths out there that you may have picked up somewhere along your journey. Myths about this exclusive claim that makes Jesus so controversial as the only way to heaven. One myth is that all religions are basically the same. Now, Christianity isn't the only religion that makes exclusive claims. Islam does too, so does Judaism, so do many others. But what Jesus claims here really sets Christianity apart from all others. You see, Jesus says in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he died on a cross. The difference is he rose again to prove it. For every other religion in the world, what is salvation based on? It's based on what you do. But for Christians, salvation is based on what Jesus has done for us. This is a drastic an irreconcilable difference between Christianity and all other belief systems. Biblical Christianity is fundamentally different to all other religions. Everywhere else, we reach up to God, but for followers of Jesus, it's God reaching down to save us. If you want to give your life to Jesus today, ask him. Ask him to forgive you. Ask him to reach down and change your heart. Ask him to change your heart and enter your life now and forever. Another myth is that Christianity is simply one philosophy amongst many. But I want to say that Christianity is not just a philosophy. That Jesus didn't just claim that he's the one and only Son of God. Like, it's this great, he didn't just have this great idea. He didn't just propose this idealistic philosophy by which we might live. He validated his claim with convincing evidence like nobody else in history. And I want to challenge the charge that our exclusive claim that Jesus is the only way to heaven is narrow-minded, just a philosophical idea. Now remember, the Bible isn't saying Jesus is the best way to heaven. The Bible says he is the only way to heaven. The Bible is saying that somebody has to pay for our obvious wrongdoings. The options are you either do it yourself or you follow Jesus because he has paid it for you. Jesus proved his complete payment for each and every person who follows him. There's evidence that Jesus did that. The tomb was empty. Hundreds of people saw him after he had resurrected. It is not narrow-minded to act according to evidence that what Jesus said and did was true. Imagine this. Imagine you parents have a baby and they notice the baby's skin, her skin and her eyes have turned yellow and they're worried. The doctor sees the issue, so they take her to the doctor. The doctor sees the issue in the baby straight away. It's jaundice. It's pretty common in babies in the first week after birth. Her liver isn't working properly. It's potentially dangerous. So is my iPad stopping. It can cause brain damage if it's not treated. But the treatment is actually really simple. We've just got to put her under some special lights. But the parents say, look, we'll just take her home. We'll give her a good scrub with some hot soapy water, maybe even a little mild bleach. That'll get rid of the yellow skin. If you work hard enough at it, we'll clean her up. The doctor says, you don't understand. There's only one way to cure your daughter. The parents say, that's your truth, doctor. It's not ours. We have our beliefs. You have yours. I have mine. The doctor says, but you know what? You're actually jeopardising the life of your daughter. He's quite flabbergasted by now. There is only one cure. You say it sounds too easy. Well, look, look at the credentials on my wall. I've studied medicine. I'm a doctor. I use what I've learned and I've cured countless babies just like yours. Trust me. Suppose the parents, at that point, based on his credentials and the evidence of many cured babies, decide to actually trust the doctor. Would you accuse those parents of being narrow-minded? No. Of course not. They're being rational. They are acting according to the evidence. They're acting according to the credentials that this doctor has. Well, you know what? Every single one of us is born with a terminal illness that's called sin. And the reason many of us cling to Jesus as the one and only cure is based on his credentials and the evidence that he did what he said he would. And there's a cloud of witnesses in this room and across the world who will testify to the cleansing work of Jesus in their lives. You might sincerely believe that there are other ways of getting into heaven, and you might be sincerely wrong. You might sincerely believe you can scrub away your problems, maybe do enough good to counterbalance your sin, but again, you can be sincerely wrong. It's not sincerity that makes something truth. It's what evidence and credentials back it up. It's not narrow-minded to follow Jesus, and this is more than just a philosophical idea, because his credentials, the evidence, show us that it's true. Check Jesus out properly and you might just find out what I and many here have found out, that Jesus is exactly what he said he was. That Jesus is not a liar, he's not a lunatic, but he's Lord. And he really is the way, the truth, and the life. I've heard about this tombstone. It's supposed to be more than 100 years old. And it's got this following epitaph. Poor stranger, when you pass me by, as you are now, so once was I. As I am now, so you will be, so prepare for death and follow me. Though I also read that on that same tombstone, an unknown passerby has scratched these additional words on the tombstone. To follow you, I'm not content until I know which way you went. Can we really know in advance where we're going when we die? Well, the Bible says, yes, you can. For those who know Christ, their place is heaven. The Bible ends with this incredible invitation in Revelation 22:17. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty, come. And let the one who wishes take the free gift, the water of life. Maybe you've been thirsty for a long, long time. Maybe you haven't realized that it's Jesus and heaven you thirst for. Well, here's the invitation. Come and drink. RSVP before it's too late. Come and take a seat at the wedding feast of the Lamb. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, I guess in some ways it will be pointless to have a series talking about how wonderful heaven is. It will be pointless to actually see that the Bible has a lot to say about heaven. Be pointless to work out where the intermediate state is. Be pointless to look at relationships in heaven and how they're going to work, how wonderful it will be, washed clean of sin, all pain and suffering, all tears wiped away. It will be pointless if perhaps we weren't even going there. So here's my prayer this morning for each and every person sitting in this room, that we would ask that question of ourselves, am I going to heaven? For Lord, we can know that for sure by placing our faith, placing our hope, by believing in the way and the truth and the life, by believing in Jesus. For it's through Jesus we can come to know God our Father. It's through Jesus we can be assured of our place in heaven. It's through Jesus we are invited to be a part of an incredible life that starts not just when we go to heaven, but an eternity that starts at the moment that we were conceived. For we do indeed live out eternal life even now. In Jesus' name. Amen.